4. We're going to start reading at verse 12. Read through verse 20. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Heavenly Father, would you please open up our minds to see this passage as we need to see it. So please move in this place with your Spirit. Please take our minds off of distracting things and lead us to focus chiefly on Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to see here the heart of a godly congregation in the heart of a godly minister. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents have a particular tone, don't they, when they're talking to their children about something specific. I think that kids kind of pick up on that tone, whether or not it's positive or negative. Just after a couple of words, kids know whether a mom or a dad are upset at them or pleased with them, whether they're wanting to encourage them or they need to be corrected. Kids just know. And if the middle name ever gets thrown out there, kids know that it really can't be good for me. It's probably the way it was in your house, wasn't it? When somebody told you, called you by your middle name, you understood that something bad was about to happen. And Paul here is the kind of spiritual parent for the people in the Galatian churches. And up to this point, his tone has been very severe. Normally, when he addresses one of these churches that he loves, he starts out with some sort of warm embrace to them, encouragement to them, maybe offering a prayer for them. So they pick up right from the very beginning, this man cares for us, that he loves for us, just by the very tone that he uses. But that's not the case in this letter. As Paul has started writing to the Galatians, right after he gives a very quick introduction, he says, "I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted the one who gave you grace." I mean, if somebody were to write you a letter like that and they tell you who they are and immediately proceed to speak like that, you know that they are upset. So his tone is clear to this church. And as he moves along, it doesn't really change. He gets to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." The Phillips paraphrase says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." That's the way that he's talking to them, where they understand they have messed up big time. And what they've messed up on is the gospel. They've gotten it wrong, that they somehow participate in their salvation, that they've done something to help God help them. That is not the case at all. That they were utterly helpless, without hope in the world, and Jesus Christ looked down and had mercy on them and came to give them what they could not do themselves. But they started to practice some sort of old Judaism. They are starting to obey the laws and teach circumcision, things that you must do in order to be a good Christian. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. It is like a parent who sees their child about to get into some sort of danger. I mean, he doesn't have time to say, "Oh, just think about that. Think about that before you hurt yourself and talk all nice and kind." He is saying, "Stop. Stop. That's what he's saying to the Galatian churches, because they are getting the gospel wrong. This is of utmost importance to the apostle Paul. And in the final verse that we touched on last week, all the way into chapter 4, he keeps this tone. He says, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. All of my work that I have done, all the blood, sweat, and tears, and hope, and prayer, everything that I have done, I'm afraid that I've done it all in vain. And so Paul's tone here is obvious. He is greatly displeased with these people. He's displeased in the direction that they are headed in. And as he says in the last sentence of this passage, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so he is severe in everything that he is saying, because their situation requires that kind of language. But it is here in this passage that he does change his tone a little bit. The tenderness of Paul, the fatherly care for this apostle, of this apostle for these people, comes out in the way that he addresses them. And I'm sure they have to take note. And they're reminded here how much this man loves them. And here in the passage in front of us, we see a portrait of the right relationship between a faithful minister of God and a faithful people of God. What is it supposed to look like? What does it look like when the people love their ministers? What does it look like when a minister loves his people? And we also see here how sin tries to destroy the love that they have for each other. And so we've got two snapshots here in this passage. The first one, verses 12 through 16, talks about the congregation and the type of care and love that they're supposed to have for the one who is bringing them the word. And the other is the minister's heart later on in the passage toward his congregation. So what is it that is at the heart of the right relationship between a congregation and those who lead them? So Paul gives us an idea here of what that should look like through the experience that he had with the church in Galatia. And immediately he tells them that the reason why he came to them, the reason why he preached the gospel to them, was because of some sort of sickness that he had. And so it seems that Paul was supposed to go somewhere else. He was supposed to go somewhere else and minister to a different group of people, or maybe he was here and he was delayed. He was delayed by some sort of sickness, some sort of bodily ailment that had prevailed over him. And a lot of people have speculated on what that was. What was it that was bothering Paul to the point where he would mention it here? Some people think it might have been malaria that he had, or maybe epilepsy, or something called ophthalmia, like some sort of swelling of the eyes that made him look absolutely grotesque. And so Paul says, when I showed up, the response that you should have given to me would have been to reject me for the way that I looked. I probably scared you with the way that I looked, or I was so sick, you should not have received me into your homes, but it wasn't that way at all. He says, they received me. They cared for me. And the custom of pagan people with their spiritual belief back in Paul's day would have been to, when you saw somebody come into your village or somebody approached you and you thought that they were possessed by a demon, or that person was giving you the evil eye. I meant to look that up this week to see what the evil eye was, and I forgot. But the thought was is that if somebody was giving you the evil eye, you would spit toward them. You'd spit on the ground, and that was supposed to ward off the demonic. And that's actually what Paul says here. He says that you actually did not literally spit at me when you saw me, but instead you received me. So when Paul preached to these people, they received him. They received his message in spite of the way that he looked. They should have rejected him, but they received him in spite of the way that he spoke. You know, Paul elsewhere says that he wasn't an eloquent man. Wasn't a great speaker. He says, you received me no matter what. And in spite of all the first impressions that he gave to these people, they received him because he brought to them the word of God. So what we understand of what was happening here is that when Paul spoke the gospel to these people, God softened their hearts. to receive him, he says, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself, as they heard the gospel. Because it seems that Paul could not go anywhere. He couldn't go anywhere and not talk about Jesus. I sometimes think of us in our day, how difficult it might be at times for us to speak about Jesus Christ. It seems that it doesn't matter where Paul went, no matter who he met, what village he wandered into, what fear may have prevailed over him in that moment, Paul was always willing to talk about Jesus, even when he was sick. This man could not have felt well, and yet here he is opening his mouth to talk about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And it was because he spoke of Jesus, and because the Spirit of God moved in a powerful way, that same Spirit awoke in them a hunger to hear about this Savior through this unimpressive man. In fact, Paul says their response to him was absolutely extraordinary. He says they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. It's one reason why some people think that it had to have been something to do with Paul's eyes, why he said something like this. They would have gouged out their own eyes and handed them to Paul. And that's a possibility. But it was also apparently a saying back in Paul's day, kind of like we would say he takes the shirt off his own back for other people, that they would have gouged out their own eyes to have helped me, no matter what. It's obvious that the Galatians received Paul in spite of what they saw. This is the main point that I want to make here about the heart of the congregation for its minister. The example that the Galatian church set for all congregations going forward in the way that they received and loved this pastor. They loved their minister sacrificially, because he was faithful to bring them the gospel. That was the primary thing. The primary thing was his faithfulness to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you think of a time in your life when somebody made a good impression on you? That when you met this person for the first time, you immediately liked them and received them. What was it about that person? Was it their looks? Was it the way that they spoke? There are some people, aren't there, who just when they're in the room, they make you feel at ease. You make you feel comfortable with them. Was that what it was? You just felt comfortable being in the presence of this person. Maybe you had heard they had money. That doesn't hurt, does it? There are all sorts of reasons why you might have received somebody so easily at the beginning of your relationship, but none of those were the reason a congregation, or are the reason a congregation, should readily love and receive a minister. It starts with his faithfulness to bring them the truth of Jesus Christ. That is primary. That's at the heart of the love relationship that they have with one another. And so here Paul's message opened up their hearts to receive him. They loved him because of the truth that he spoke, in spite of the way that he looked, in spite of the way that he said it, in spite of the way of the natural talents or abilities that this man had, regardless of what kind of possessions he might have had. They loved him because of what he said, not because of how he said it. This message opened up their hearts to receive him, to love him. It certainly, here Paul is telling us, it certainly was not his condition. It certainly wasn't his appearance. It was his communication of the love of God for sinners that softened their hearts toward him. But he's telling us now something's changed. Something's gone wrong. And now he's being rejected in favor of these false teachers who have come in to preach a different message than what he first brought to them. They now reject Paul. Why? Because they reject his message. They've received a different message. You see how that works? They reject the person because they don't like now what he's saying. even though there was a time when they rejoiced in what he said. And he says to them, what has become of your blessedness? What happened to it? What's changed here? Because nothing had changed about Paul since he'd left them. He's still unimpressive, but he's got the same message, and they used to love him for it, but now they have rejected him. Nothing that would have made them stop caring for him has changed, but their reception of the gospel, brothers and sisters, had changed. And so then their attitude had then changed toward that messenger. You have a group of elders here at this church. This morning in a class down the hall, we talked about the leadership in this church, how it's structured, and we named the different elders that are here. Well, elders are pastors. I'm just one of those elders, one of those pastors. And your attitude toward me and toward your other elders should be primarily based. The way that you love your pastors, the way you love your elders should primarily be based on their faithfulness to the gospel. That's the main thing. The way that it's modeled in the lives of your leaders. And don't get me wrong, it does help, doesn't it, if a person's likable. I'm not going to dismiss that at all. We don't want to create obstacles, you know, create obstacles with bad personalities and a lack of friendliness. That's not what I'm saying. It helps to be able to make good conversation, to be friendly, to have a good personality and so on. I'm not going to disagree there, but a minister is there to love Christ first and lead you toward greater love for Jesus Christ. So when you think about your elders, you think about your pastors, do I do that? Is that at the heart of our relationship with one another? And if so, as difficult as it may be, there should be love for that brother. There should be love for that minister, because there is nothing greater that he can do for you than to minister the gospel to you. Week in, week out, day in, day out. Over the years, I've heard all sorts of reasons why people haven't loved their pastor. I'm sure you have too. And usually it is something petty that has offended them. Something that's bothered them. He's got on the wrong side in some way. But very seldom have I ever heard anything like, well, he isn't faithful with the gospel. He doesn't encourage me to love Jesus. Though I'm sure that does happen from time to time. But usually that's not at the source of why people begin to reject their ministers. And it's a good thing for a pastor or an elder to be your friend, but it's a far better thing for him to be working hard for the good of your soul. And occasionally he will need to speak hard truths to you. What a blessing it is when the people in a church love their pastor and hunger for the word of God that he brings to them week in and week out. And just speaking from my own personal experience, I can't speak for the other elders here, but I can speak of what I've experienced here at this church as somebody who came from the outside. I'm not from South Buffalo, a little further south than most of you all. I've been here for almost 6 years, and I don't know how many times that I've had a conversation with somebody that went something like this when they ask about our church. And I will say, this church has been so gracious with me and my family. So gracious. I think I even had that conversation this week with somebody. So kind. I had never been in full-time ministry before coming here. And maybe you all were desperate. Maybe you were. I'm not going to discount that. By that time, maybe you were. But you have been so kind, so patient, and so willing to receive any type of leadership, and I thank you for that. You have been a good congregation for me and for my family, because you know by now that your pastor is a very imperfect man, and I know that you are a very imperfect people. We've gotten to know each other. But the fact that we are imperfect sinners, that's what binds us together, that we have a perfect Savior who has delivered us from our sins. So even as we've gotten to know each other and see each other's flaws, that should drive us closer to our Savior, because we need Him at work in this place. And so from my perspective, the honeymoon here has not ended. There have been challenges along the way, and if anybody here or any group here has been ungracious toward us, I don't know about it, or we have moved on from it. And I'm thankful to God for that, because your love and your generosity has made this a good place for just an old country boy like me. And I don't have any doubts that most of the people here care, genuinely care for me and my family. But I hope, to get us back where we are here in this passage, I hope that the primary reason that you love me and love my family and love your other elders here in this church is because of the ministry that is done for the sake of the name of Jesus. But that's the main thing. And I hope that your soul is encouraged by the Word of God. And it's important that you feel loved, and it's important that you receive care, but the primary way you're loved in this church, the way that you should be loved in this church, is to press you forward, as you press me forward, to love Jesus Christ and obey Him. That's the way that we love each other. That is the best possible thing for our souls, not just short term, but long term. Are you being pressed to know and love Jesus Christ by the others that are here inside this church, including, yes, including your elders? And if I cease to be a man who does those things, if I stop encouraging you in the gospel, if I get lazy and if I get worldly, if I'm more controlled by a love for the world than by a love for Jesus, that is a moment where somebody in this place had better confront me, because I need you just like you need me in this place. But at the same time, I'd like for you to ask yourself, genuinely ask yourself this morning, do you love the Word of God? Because if you love the Word of God, you love God. You love the one who it came from. Do you love Christ? And do you yearn for His Word so that you can have more of Him? Because I think it's possible for you to love me or any other teacher as long as I don't ruffle your feathers. It's easy to love people like that, isn't it? Like, man, I'm just so comfortable around him all the time. He always tells me things that I need to hear, or not things I need to hear, but I want to hear. Man. Better yet, does the Word of God ever ruffle your feathers? Does it ever throw a kink into your plans? Does it ever make you stop and think on the way that you're living? That's part of the responsibility of a good minister. Because the Galatians here had initially shown love to Paul, even though the truth that he had brought to them rocked their boats, turned their world upside down. They loved him anyway, because it was good for their souls. They believed that in that moment. They received it with joy, even though they had never heard anything like it, and they knew it would transform the way that they had to live their lives. But now he asked them, what happened? Have I become an enemy to you by telling you the truth? I wasn't your enemy before, and I told you the same truth. What's happened in you? Did you get tired of it? Did something more attractive come along and tickle your ears? What happened? Did you need to hear something new? Or did these people come in and impress you with their wonderful speaking ability? And you'd listen to anything that they had to say because they were so impressive. This church has been known as a Bible church or a gospel church here in South Buffalo for 120 years. 120 years, that's impressive. In a place like this, as the community has continued to change, the message hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed because the message doesn't change. The gospel never changes. Its circumstances might, the place where it's preached might, but the need of the people has never changed. And South Buffalo still needs the gospel. And if Jesus doesn't come back for another generation, it will still need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have no idea how long God will have me here. No idea. I have no plans to go anywhere unless you plan to kick me out. But if it does take a generation or more to come before Christ comes back and we're still here, or this church is still here in South Buffalo, somebody else is going to be here preaching the gospel. And you need to make certain that it is the same gospel. Do you love what you see in this book? Truly, do you ever hunger for it? Or is it just part of your routine? When you read something in here, does God ever delight your soul, almost like he's waking you from the dead? Does it ever happen? For as you're reading the word, or as you're hearing it taught, it's as if you can just right there in that moment just say, "Thank you, Jesus, I needed that." That's what it was like when the Galatians first heard the word of God, and they loved the man who brought that word to them. So you need to ensure that as long as there is a pulpit at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church, that it will be occupied by somebody who loves Jesus and leads you to love Jesus. Because that is the primary thing. And if that is the case, love the one who brings you the word, because he is laboring for your soul. But never get your attention diverted to appearances, personality, achievements, or anything else. Those are great extras, but they are not the main thing. The Scottish minister John Brown said, "Happy is that Christian society when the minister loves his people and the people love their minister," and here it is, "for the truth's sake." They love one another for the truth's sake, for the gospel's sake. So that's the first thing, how a congregation shows love to their pastor. But how will a pastor show love, or how should a pastor show love to his congregation? What's the minister's heart toward the congregation supposed to be? And there's two primary things that we see here in this text. The first one is that he wants the best of them for their own good. He wants the best for these people for their own good, not for his own good. He genuinely labors for their sake. He wants good things for them. And I get this primarily from what Paul says in verse 17. Look with me. He says, he's talking about the false teachers here, "they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, but you may make much of them." So the aim of these false teachers, Paul has called them Judaizers, the main thing that they want, they go and make much of the people. They flatter them. They use kind words. They puff them up. Why? So that in return, those people will puff them up and glory in them, give them praise. These false teachers want to have followers for themselves, but Paul is saying, "I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. I'm not here to puff you up just so that I can have followers and you can make much of me." He doesn't need to be validated. He doesn't have this inner longing to be needed. He doesn't get upset when somebody else comes along and helps with discipleship. If you remember how he talked to the Corinthian church, he said, "I came and I planted. Somebody else watered. Somebody else saw the increase." That did not step on his toes at all, because that wasn't the main thing for Paul. He wasn't the main thing to himself. Jesus was always the main thing to him. This is a slippery spot in leadership. The need for the validation of man. For people to always need to come to you because you're so great. Paul is telling us here that ministry is supposed to be about sacrifice for other people. But I'll speak to you out of experience. It is so easy for it to get switched inside my own heart, for ministry to become about myself. The need for glory or adulation or praise, it's a dangerous thing, brothers and sisters, to be a leader, because these are the things that a sinful heart is going to want. I struggle with this. To want people to make much of me instead of making much of Christ. And it's subtle, but I know it's there. It's always around the corner. It's after every good sermon when somebody else says they enjoyed something, or, oh, that was so great, or this or that. I'm telling you that the temptation is to always end up making it about me. Listen to the words of John Calvin. He says, if ministers wish to be something, let them labor to form Christ, not themselves, in their hearers. That's so good. And it's so true that the aim is always to have Christ formed in those who hear the word, not the preacher. I've heard some stories before. I don't remember if this was about Spurgeon or not, but I can remember some people in London, England, would go and they'd listen to a couple of different preachers. They would go and they'd listen to this one particular guy, and they'd walk out of there and they would say, that preacher was so great. And they'd walk out of Spurgeon's church and they would say, Jesus is so great. That's the aim of ministry. It's not for people to give you the attaboy or you're doing such a good job. Don't get me wrong, it's always nice to be encouraged, isn't it? In your labors for Christ, you need somebody to encourage you, but it needs to be done in such a way where it doesn't puff you up, where it doesn't change the focus of your ministry to always get that attaboy. Always be told of how wonderful it was. And if you don't get it, you start looking for it. Now, we should always be looking for people to say, oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, because of the ministry that you're doing. You lead us always to Jesus. That's what his ministry was all about. And the greatest way that I or any of your elders can love you is to labor for you to love Jesus, not us. To be willing to sacrifice ourselves for your good at the expense of any praise or even at the cost of reputation. It should be worth it for your leaders. So Paul here, he shows us the faithful minister's heart. He says, they accuse me of making much of myself. That's what they say that I'm doing. They say that I want to take advantage of you, want to use you. But I want to make much of you for your own good. And I am willing to sacrifice myself for that. And we can see from the life of Paul, through all the things that he wrote, all the things that happened to him, how he continually did this for the people that he loved. He was willing to lay down his life even for these people that he loved so much. This is what love does. This is what a good minister does. Labor for you, even at great cost to himself. And I think you all know that. For the people that you love, this is what you do. You don't think anything about sacrificing for your children, do you? You just do it because you love them. And you don't necessarily even need them to say anything about it. You just delight in them so much. You want them to experience good, even at great cost to yourself. And that's what Paul here says a good leader or a good minister does. He does it because he loves the people and wants them to love Jesus. That's the best thing that he can possibly do for them. That's the first thing. He labors for their good, for their good for their sake, not for his own. The second thing is that his main desire is that Christ is formed in them. Look at what he says in verse 19. Even notice the tone that he's using here. It's no longer severe. He says, my little children, my dear people, I love you. He's no longer saying my dear idiots. He's saying, my dear children, I love you. And I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's everything that Paul is about. He wants Christ to be formed in these people that he's ministering to. And this has to be at the core of a pastor's existence. This is what his meaning in life is. That's why he exists. The desire for each person under his ministry to have Christ formed in them. What's the purpose of the place where you work? Why do you work there? What is that job trying to accomplish? Maybe it's in some mission statement or something like that, but you're there for a reason that's not just to make money, right? There's a reason why your company or the place where you work exists. If you work for Mercy Hospital, it exists for people to be well physically. And if you're a nurse, that's your purpose, to see people become well through the care that you give to them. If you're a salesman, your job is to deliver a product that makes somebody's life better, hopefully. Like, there's a reason why you do the things that you do. Well, a point of a church and its ministers, the reason why the ministry exists, Paul gives it here in this passage, it is to have Christ formed in people. That is his life. That's why he exists from day to day, to see Jesus grow more, the person's life become more like Christ's life day in and day out. And do you hear the language that Paul is using to describe this? He's describing the agony of labor pains. And he's saying that ministry is like labor pains without an epidural. To see other people become more like Jesus, it can be such challenging work, because so often that doesn't seem to be the chief desire for many in a congregation, including this one. Is that your chief desire this morning, to see Christ formed in you? Is that what you wake up on a day-to-day basis and get excited about? I want Christ to have more territory in my heart. Is that one of the first things that you think of? Or do you grab your phone and check your social media page and wonder what's going on out there in the world, or what new shows are on TV? I mean, what dominates your life? Because I'm telling you that I know these things creep into my life too, where I can become dominated by materialism, entertainment. But I'm thinking more about that stuff that means nothing. If anything, it is a drain on your spirituality, your relationship with Christ. It sucks the life out of it. Do you delight to have Christ formed in you? And if you do, and if I do, ministry will be a wonderful thing. It will not be a task. It won't have to be like that child labor, agonizing, because we're all in it together. And we're all doing the same thing, heading the same direction. And granted, it's always going to be hard, because sin is always going to be existent inside of my heart and inside of yours. But do you love Jesus? And do you want him to own your heart? Because that's what Paul was laboring for. And again, any minister that ever serves here, that should be his main purpose, to see Christ formed in those that he loves. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is this. The aim for the faithful congregation and the faithful minister is Christ. Christ formed in us and loved by us. That's why this church exists. I don't know why you come here. I don't know why you come here if it's not for this. If you come for some other reason, granted, I'm glad you're here, because you're going to hear the gospel. But after 1 year or 5 years or 10 or 20, no matter how long you've been coming to this place, this is the aim for people for you. Not so that you find a community to accept you or just to make you feel wanted and loved. Good things, but not the main thing. It's so that Christ would take shape in your heart and that he would be genuinely the Lord of your life, not the world. Nothing else. That's our task together until Jesus returns. Before we finish up, I don't want you to miss the heart of Jesus in this passage, because I've talked a lot about the congregation, talked a lot about the minister, but the heart of Christ is here in this passage through both of them. Because when he's first in the hearts of God's people, they will readily love and receive those that minister to them. So when Jesus is first in your heart, you're going to love your ministers. You're going to care for them. And when he's first in the heart of the minister, the man, the men will readily work to draw them closer to Jesus. It's just natural. When Christ is first in me, I'm going to gladly serve you for Jesus' sake. It always comes back to Christ. All of it comes back to him. He's the one at work in all of us for his own glory and our joy in each other. So is he first in you? And I need to check my own heart. And our elders need to check our own hearts to ensure that he's first in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning for this word from your heart about what a faithful congregation and a faithful minister, what they should look like and what they should love, one another and Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that the heart of the gospel is what we are about. Whether Jesus comes back this year or he comes back in another 120, will this always be what Kaz Church is about, the ministry of the gospel and people loving Jesus? Move in this place, God, as we close, to seal us with your spirit, that this would be our heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name.